I clarified quite a number of things today. There was some things I didn't get to clarify that I'd like to. Maybe in what we talk about tonight, maybe we can bring some of those things in. Great is the mystery of godliness. Appreciate being here tonight, and we appreciate you being here tonight. I thought I saw David Jameson sitting back there. I believe that's David, isn't it? David's been away a good while and I have to take a second look. We're certainly glad to have David here tonight. Pray a lot for David and for the boys. Always praying for them, and I'm sure you do too. Now, it was said, I repeat this again to you, it was said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thine eyes shall be open. And sure enough, the eyes of their understanding came open to sin and to evil. And it brought death. For to be carnally minded is death. Following this experience, came Cain and Abel, and we spoke some on it this morning. Remember, in the beginning, the Lord caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and out of Adam come his wife Eve. Having taken a rib from his body, he said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." That is why today we are now bone of the bone of the Lord Jesus and flesh of the flesh. I brought out a little something concerning the rib that was taken out a long time back. Why it was the rib that it was that was removed and what it had to do with us to the woman. So it all pointed to Calvary. They were not ashamed until their eyes came open to evil, and then they were ashamed. Today we are still ashamed. This is why that the woman wore the veil. Shamefacedness. We are as the body ashamed in the sight of God, and we wear this veil as we approach Him, seeing through a glass darkly. We wear the veil of the intellectual reasoning as that is come upon us from the shame of the experience of the garden. We who have been born again, we that love the Lord, we are shedding this veil because He is taking us into the secret chambers of the mother, and that is of the church, and we're going into the deep mysteries. And as we do, the intellectual veil is being taken away. The veil of death, the words of sorrow, the words of heartache, the thoughts, those thoughts of evil that has become like a stigma, those things that are evil, the thoughts of evil, which is a life, a mind, a spirit of evil, those thoughts. We're shedding those thoughts and we're being transformed in our mind, and our thoughts are changing. As to the life within the blood, that is to say the spirit of life within the blood, the mind of Christ, or the thoughts of Christ within the blood, our blood thus has become royal blood, and God is creating royal blood that makes royal cells for a royal body. And He is eliminating and eradicating death. He's doing away with it. And this body, that is to say, God having breathed the breath of life into the body of Adam, he became a living soul. God only made him a body with a breath of life because God knew that he was going to fall by the foreknowledge. And God knew that Satan was going to live in that bloodstream, and that that blood was going to produce thoughts that would constitute a body of corruption. As to the blood, as to the cells, that is as to the life on the inside and the cells of the body, and the body would be a body of sin, a body of corruption. Paul said, within my body, that is to the first birth, there dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So then a body was to come forth. That body came forth through Adam, and in Adam all die. For the carnal mind of evil thoughts has created, produced, and produced a blood life that is referred to as the red dragon. And the body is a constitution of corruption and must perish. But this is bone of the Lord Jesus and flesh of the Lord Jesus, which is of the royal blood as to the mind of Christ. So then that means that we can live forever. There is a mind that says we ought to die. We are under condemnation. God doesn't love us. But Jesus said, there is another mind that says, thou art mine. Thou art the apple of my eye. I have given thee all things that pertain unto life. Ye shall live forever. Ye have passed from death unto life. See, he said, believe in these thoughts, not the other thoughts. Don't lean to your own thoughts, because your thoughts is now defiled as to the interwoven infiltration of death and sorrow and misery, heartaches and fear and anxiety, worldliness and gullibleness and all these things, corruption. Don't lean to your own thoughts. You're now dead to that body. But now take on the mind of Christ, of peace and happiness and faith and confidence and hope and eternal security. And on we go with a wonderful multitude of the thoughts of our darling Savior Jesus Christ. So then we see that he hath produced a body. We see Cain and Abel, as Cain and Abel is born into the world. Then we see that shows us the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Or that is to say, we find a body that's called Cain, a person that is evil and wretched, that has risen up and has slain his brother Abel. And the Bible said, wherefore slew he his brother? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were good, and that he was of the wicked one. So then the fulfillment of what the Lord had spoken came to pass. And I will place enmity between the woman and between the serpent. And I will place enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. So we see the enmity between Cain and Abel, and we see murder as a result of that enmity. So then we see that there is the seed of the serpent. But now this morning I have made the statement. I said, in spite of this, we've got to understand what he was saying. See, we've got to know what the Lord was trying to tell us. All of the problem of the entire thing concerning the generations has been built around birth. Why is it built around birth? Everything of the scriptures, it goes back to the birth. That is, as to being born again. Why is it? It's because of the act of debauchery in the garden. This is the reason why. I explained a little of that this morning. So then it's built around that. Then it goes on from that. It doesn't leave the perspective of birth or that as pertaining to reproduction. The next thing it goes on to is the circumcision, the covenant of circumcision. Why the covenant of circumcision? Because it again relates to the birth. And this, of course, goes on into the deep mysteries of God of why that it still centers around this. All right, he said, and he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. This is fourth chapter, and it is the 11th verse says, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now, I want to drop a thought or two in. I didn't get to clarify my thoughts this morning, so I want to drop a thought in. If Cain is truthfully, as to the natural side of life, as to a natural father, if he truthfully is, as to the natural semen, the seed of the serpent, if he truthfully is a beast, an animal, I want us to understand now, if the beast in the garden is the father of Cain, then he is an animal, because that was an animal. That was a beast. That was a beast. Now, my thoughts are these. I try to clarify in your mind all that I possibly can and put the truth in your mind, because the truth is something that makes you free from frustrations and doubt. And when somebody comes with different winds of doctrine and they say things to you, you don't have to ponder, be caught in a snare, and just wander to and fro. You can answer very discreetly and just directly as to what the answer is. Now, there's been a lot of problem concerning this situation. I'm persuaded to believe there's been a lot of misunderstanding. A man had a vision a few days ago. I related it to you. I believe I related it to you about the rocks, the flesh, and whatever, and the rottenness of what was taking place. Now, when you say Cain is the son of a beast, let's consider this. First of all, if he be a beast, and he has a genealogy in that he has children, wives, posterity in the earth, what are we going to say concerning this? If we are asked questions, is he then a beast? Is he then an animal? Does he then have relatives, children, or a generation in the earth or in the world today? Does he? If he does, how are we to look at it? Are we then to say that he is a beast and all that is of him are beast? For could anything come out of a beast but a beast? Is all of his children then beast? All of his generation then beast? Does he then have a chance to be saved? Does he then have a chance to be saved? This is what we have to consider. Will God then grant salvation to beast? They are human beings. Cain was a human being. That is to say, if his lineage was animals, then in the world today, there are millions and perhaps billions of Cains. Then are they beast as human beings? Are they beast? And if they are beast, hath God then give a blood atonement as to grant redemption unto salvation to animals or to beast? It makes you stop and ponder, doesn't it? A lot of times we just say things off of the top of our head, and we say it's thus and thus and thus, and we argue about it when we don't even know what we're saying. You say, well, we don't have to take that outlook. Well, let's look at it the other way. If he is an animal, and all of his generation is animals, then in the world today, there's millions of people who do not have a chance to be saved. If he is an animal, and if he cannot have salvation, if God will not grant salvation unto Cain because he is an animal, and all of his descendants are animals, then can God grant redemption unto animals? Hath the blood then atoned for animals? As to say that A beast can call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. Does the blood apply to him? I want you to look at it with me now. We've got to take one outlook or another. If he is of the beast, if the beast is his father, then that means that God has to grant salvation unto beast. Come on, folks, stay with me now. I mean, let's look at it like it is. They got a little saying in the world, tell it like it is. This is the way it is. We've got to look at it one way or another. If that was a beast in the garden, and we know that it was, and if it was the father of Cain, then that means that Cain was a beast. And everything that comes from Cain is a beast. And God has either got to grant salvation unto beast by saying the blood atonement is for let whosoever will, if it's a human being. Or even though we've got to take the other outlook, that if he is a beast, that there is no possible way for him to ever call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Now I know that they that are born as the serpent seed, as to the spiritual perspective of it, I know they're going to be lost as a predestinated thing. But every individual, according to the Bible, has a chance to be saved, to call on the name of the Lord. And they are sealed out of eternal life and the presence of God because they choose to be. So, if you choose to be, then you don't have to call on the name of the Lord. But the Bible says, it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can then Cain call upon the name of the Lord? Or can his descendants, or the millions of people that belong to Cain today, can they call on the name of the Lord? Someone would say, oh no. Why not? Because they are the seed of the serpent. That is, they are beasts. Then they cannot call upon the name of the Lord, because God doesn't give salvation to beasts. So they cannot call upon the name of the Lord. They are a beast. They are the serpent seed. Is that then true? Should I preach that? Would you back that up? Would you say amen to that if I preach that? Come on now, stay with me. Would you say amen if I preach that there is a serpent seed in the world today? Cain's seed, hundreds and millions of people that cannot call on the name of Jesus. Wouldn't do them no good to call on the name of Jesus. They don't have any right to call on the name of Jesus. They're beasts. He hasn't granted unto them the right to call on the name of Jesus. Though they're human beings. And though they don't know their right hand from their left. And you can preach the gospel to them all that you want to. But it doesn't do any good. Because God hasn't granted unto them a chance to call on the name of Jesus. Should I preach that? Would you say amen to that? That means there's a lot of human beings in the world today that... It's not a matter of whether they can call on the name of Jesus and be saved or not. Away with them. That ends it. Now, am I to take that outlook? Or am I to take the outlook that Cain is a beast? His father's a beast. No matter how you look at it, Brother Pike, any trail you want to run. All right, so then I take that outlook and I preach this. I say, okay, Cain's seed is a beast. It's a beast. So he said, we say, Cain's seed is a beast. He's a beast. His father was a beast. So then, they're all beasts. But God will grant the blood atonement so that Cain's seed can call on the name of the Lord if they want to be saved. Can then the serpent seed call on the name of the Lord and be saved? Or can Cain's seed call on the name of the Lord and be saved? If I preach that, if I preach that they're beast, but that all of them people of his generation can call on the name of the Lord, just like anybody else, and be saved. Blood is for them. Would you say amen to that? Would you say amen to it? How do you understand what I'm saying? And then the question arises like this. If he is a beast, and if God hath not granted salvation unto a beast, why did God look at Cain and say, if thou doest well, wouldest thou not be accepted? Would God then accept the serpent's seed or the beast? Would he do that? We first of all would say no, because if he does well, then he would not be the serpent's seed. But then how is it that God told him, said, thou doest evil, so then sin lieth at the door? Can a beast then sin? Does a beast know anything about sin? Why did God tell him that if he'd done well, he would accept it? But because the reason that he rejected him was on the basis of sin. Not on the basis that he was an animal or a beast, but that he had sinned. Can a beast then sin? Does a beast have a conscience? An animal does not have a conscience. See, we have a conscience. If I mistreat Brother Taylor, something's going to cut me across my heart. If Brother Taylor mistreats me, something's going to cut him across his heart. But a dog can take another dog's bone, and it doesn't make him sad a bit. And as a matter of fact, if the other dog finds another bone, he'll leave off with the bones he's got and go get that bone. And then growl at him if he comes near. He doesn't have a conscience. He doesn't have any feeling about right and wrong. When a lion roars, he doesn't have any conscience as to whether it should eat you or not eat you, or kill you or not kill you. If he's hungry, as far as he's concerned, you're to satisfy his appetite. He doesn't think it over at all. So there's no conscience with an animal. This is why Paul said, I strive always to keep my conscience void of offense toward man and God. And this is why the Bible speaks of certain people that have seared their conscience as with a hot iron, and they are past feeling. Now those are beasts, brute beasts. But the thing is, these people are beasts by choice. They had a conscience and they seared it. And now they're past feeling. So then they are in the realms of the beast. They don't have any feeling for you whatsoever. All right, so here we are. What must I preach? I'm the preacher. You're the laity. You're supposed to say amen to what I preach. What am I going to preach? I must then preach that Cain is a beast. You say, I don't care what, that beast was his father, he's a beast. All right, so I say, if that be so, Cain is now beast, which way do I go? I got to go one way or another. I got to preach now that God grants salvation to the beast because he told Cain that if he doeth well, he would accept it. And I got to say that God has granted a right to call on the name of the Lord Jesus to the seed of Cain, which is the serpent seed, to the beast. Somebody would say, well, God was going to let him call on him, but he wasn't going to listen to him. Well, I don't see much need of letting him call on him. You know? So then there is the beast. The beast. What must I do with it? So I said, well, six of one, half a dozen another. I don't care myself, you know. Well, I have to care because I have to explain it. I have to tell it the way it is. I have to tell the truth about it. It's a matter of telling the Word of God and preaching the Word of God and being ready to give every man an answer of the hope that lieth within me. If he approaches me, I've got to ask him, what are you going to do? What if he approaches you? What are you going to tell him? Well, they will approach you. What are you going to tell him? So then there it is. He is a beast, someone says. And the beast is his father. So then, that settles it, Brother Pike. Either way you go, that's what it is. So if that settles it, and he is the natural father of this natural Cain, and he is a natural beast, a natural animal, then there has to be one of two things that we've got to accept, and that is that the blood of Jesus atones for beast, and that beast have a right to be saved so far as his generation of animals. Or either we've got to accept the fact that he's the serpent seed, and there's no opportunity for him to be saved, and the blood does not apply to people like that as to his generation, and so that in the world today there are millions of people that there is no hope for, so far as them calling on the name of the Lord as having opportunity as to whosoever will. All right, so that's where we're standing. Now just think that over some, will you? What are we going to do? See, we find that the problem is, as I said, it's evil. Did the evil knowledge, it is a knowledge of evil, did the knowledge of evil enter into Eve and not into Adam? Did not Adam take and eat just like Eve did? Didn't the knowledge of evil enter into Adam? Isn't that where the dual thing got started? As to the twins, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Isn't that the way it come about? Isn't that what Paul meant when he said, within my flesh no good thing? Isn't that the thing when he called them a generation of vipers? You know, the Bible said, he shall strike at thy heel and you'll bruise his head. He'll bruise your heel and you'll bruise his head. Why does it say that we will bruise his head? Wasn't Calvary, wasn't that the bruising of the head of the serpent, Jesus being made like unto sin, as to the serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness? Wasn't that the bruising of the head of the serpent, the image of the serpent, Jesus being made in the likeness of sin, even the sinful generation? Come on, folks. I said, wasn't he bruised for my sins? Didn't he come down in the image of the fallen one? Even the generation of vipers, as it was said concerning Adam, and in him all die. Wasn't it all the way from the garden down to Calvary? Wasn't that the generation of vipers? Those that were not born again. Didn't John say, who hath warned ye to flee from the wrath of God to come? Wasn't Jesus bruised for that reason? Wasn't he bruised to take away the image of the serpent and to divide asunder as to the rending of the veil, that he might put one on that side of Calvary as to the serpent seed under the law and of sin and death, and another on this side of Calvary as to the woman seed of light and life? Isn't the enmity that God placed between them, Calvary, as to the battle, as to the war, as to the killing out of one or another, as to the crossing of the spirit and of the flesh? Or isn't it that at Calvary that this thing took place, as to the dividing asunder and to take away the seed of death? That is to say, as to the law, we speak of the law, the knowledge of good and evil. Wasn't that what it was for? To lay that away and all that partook of it? Didn't Jesus come against the Jewish people who he used to be a type of this? Didn't he do that? Wasn't the sign of circumcision given? Wasn't the sign of circumcision given as to the cutting away of the foreskin at 8 days, as to the resurrection, as to the bruising of the head by the sharp stone, as to the bloody thing that the Bible speaks of when it called Moses a bloody husband because of the circumcision of the child? When Moses failed to do it, then wasn't it the wife that stepped in? See, a beautiful thing, if you can understand what I'm saying, having to do with Calvary. The innkeeper sought the life. So then you say, what are you saying, Brother Pike? I'm saying that when you say circumcision, isn't that the removing of the veil? Isn't that what it's about? Isn't it the smiting of the head of the serpent and the removing of the veil, as to the death veil, as to the intellectual? Didn't God put them on skins when they sinned? Jesus come to Calvary that the veil might be rent, that he might within his body bring a better way, opening a way, the Bible said, as through his flesh, to take away that part, to restore from the skins of that which he had covered them with, back to the headship of Adam, in that Eve was one with Adam in the beginning. See, isn't that the removing of the veil? Why did God give them such a strange covenant? He was simply saying that the death veil of the intellectual reasoning, the darkness, that of Lucifer, the covering of this body, He was simply saying that you are not mine unless you rent the veil, not just the outer garment, but as that of a type, you must rend the heart and you must roll away the stone of the heart. Wasn't he saying that that has to be moved or you're not in the covenant? That you've got to cross over the intellectual mind of the serpent, the old reasoning of darkness, and be on this side of Calvary in the mind of Christ Jesus? Or you're not mine, you're not in the covenant? If the veil of death isn't moved, then you are not in the covenant. And my, at the things that we could say about that. Doesn't the serpent strike at our heel? Why? Because earth is God's footstool, and we are they that dwell in heaven. And as earth is God's footstool, and we're part of God, so then our feet are in the earth. This bodily part that's not yet changed is our heel. It's on the footstool. It's in the earth. So the serpent strikes at it. The old intellectual mind is always trying to put us down or jump on us. So this bodily part is the heel, but we strike at his head. We're always striking at his head, because isn't it the intellectual powers of education and the world system that oppresses the mind of Christ? Science, knowledge, falsely so-called? Isn't that the reason that David put a little stone within the sling and struck at the head of the giant of opposition, as we would say? So then, why did God give them the covenant of circumcision? Because that was to say that we are to unveil the true head that is covered up by the intellectual sources of death. It is to be unveiled by the cutting away of the foreskin of the sharp stone. As to the circumcision of the eighth day, as to the resurrection. Isn't that why God is bringing a restoration so far as the millennium, 1,000 years reign, and after that God is cutting away the clouds, God is taking away the cloudiness of the intellectual reasoning and bringing the eighth day as to the circumcision, completely doing away with the world. And the Bible said the heavens passed away and the earth passed away and all passed away. Didn't God completely circumcise the earth, or in his foreknowledge as to the millennium after a full restoration, to completely do away with everything so that it'd be nothing but the spiritual expose of that as it was with God in the beginning? So then we can see that God has chosen the sign of circumcision as to tell us that he is taking away our body, bearing this body by the blood of Jesus, the works of Jesus Christ. He is circumcising the spiritual man, taking away the flesh and burying it in a watery grave in the name of Jesus, so that we come forth as a presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true headship of God, the one and only, for we in him are as one. For he said, Father, make these one even as we're one. And it's very obvious that in what he did, it means that we are not a byproduct. Somebody would say, well, we are a byproduct. Or they would say the woman is a byproduct. If the woman is a byproduct, then that means we are a byproduct because we are the woman. Then are we a byproduct? Yes, we are. As to those that have fallen from grace, those that are under sin, we are a hypocritical source. We are lying vanities. We are a byproduct. For the woman without the man is a byproduct. But according to the Bible, the woman was in the original creation just exactly like the man was. Because Adam was man and woman. Didn't the Bible say he made both male and female in his image? In the image of God made he male and female. Is a woman then made in the image of God? Does she look like God? And then does the man look like God? Is there two kinds of looking like God? Or is it that Eve in Adam was made in the image of God, and that she is Mrs. Adam, and her name was called Adam, and that she is just as much the original creation as Adam was? As long as she abides within Adam, isn't she the glory of Adam?
For the woman was made for the glory of man. And isn't Adam in the glory of God? Is he a by? If he abides in the glory of God, is he then a byproduct? Are we then a byproduct? Only if we abide out of the glory of God. But wasn't they illuminated with the glory of God? Isn't man for the glory of God? So then we be in the glory of God. Then are we a byproduct? Absolutely not. We're in the original creation. Jesus said, I come from heaven, so came I from heaven. He come from heaven, he goes back to heaven, so I go back to heaven. I am in heaven because I am of heaven. I am born to the Spirit. I'm not born to the flesh. I'm not of this world. The Bible said, you're not of this world, even as I'm not of this world. He turned to those others. He said, you're of the world. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. But I'm not of the world. And then he says to you and I that have been born again, he said, you're not of the world. Because we are him. We are the body and bone of him. Therefore, we are not a byproduct. We are the positive, not a negative side of life. So when we think of this, we see that the covenant of circumcision had a great meaning. Wasn't Adam the head? Didn't Adam fall into Eve? And wasn't it out of the woman that the new generation came as to Jesus? Because the man had fallen into that? And isn't that the meaning of the spider that's called the black widow? The black as to intellectual darkness of death. And the little blood spot as to the covering of the blood as to the mercy of today. And in that the black widow will kill her own companion and swallow him up. Isn't that the way that Eve did when she got the old dark mind? She went right straight to Adam and said, I'll swallow you up, eat as I eat. And so she did. So then the removing of the veil, isn't that as to the rending of the veil, as to the opening of the matrix? That is to say, the firstborn, and as of that, that comes from the wound of Mother Earth. Isn't that what the Bible is telling us? Let's look at it for just a minute. As to the gendering unto life, as to the stones that produces life, why is it as it is? When we look at it as to a physical dimension, we can see as to what I'm saying. If we look at it as to the mount that burned with fire, we see Moses wrestling, Christ wrestling with the devil. Moses, 80 days on the mountain, wrestling with the flesh. 80 days of not eating, wrestling. 40 days is usually counted as a covenant. You can tell this by reading the Bible. See, 40 days equal to a covenant as to finishing the judgment and then bringing deliverance. As to rainbow from end to end. 40 days. And here Moses is 40 days up there. He comes down and he goes back 40 more days. Why? Because two covenants are involved. Look at Jesus, 40 days seen of them at the resurrection. 40 years the children wandered in the wilderness as a day to a year. 40 days the flood was upon the earth as to the ark crossing over. See, what was it? There was two stones that was given. These stones was the stones from which life came. They came from these two stones. But notice, one of these stones were broken. Now the Bible spoke of the broken stone of an individual and him not coming into the covenant of God, not coming into the house of the Lord. Why is that? For the simple reason that one stone was broken. When Moses got the two stones, one of them was broken. And it indicated the elders that come out of Egypt, that turned back into Egypt in their heart. And it indicated the broken stone or the seed of death and corruption. That is that which brought the condemnation of death. And it was the seed or the stone that was broken. And with that, those that come of the first man, Adam, died. And then what was the second seed or the second stone? As unto life with Joshua that crossed over the carnal mind as to the Jordan and went into Canaan. As unto the second Adam, which lived, and the covenant was not broken, and brought life. So then it's obvious that when you say the stones, you're saying the seed. Like I would say the stone of a peach. The seed of a peach. the life within the stone, the life within the seed. So then one seed was that under corruption and death. The earth opened up and swallowed it up. And then we see the children going into Canaan as to the new birth, representing the new birth of the children. And under the leadership of Joshua, the covenant was not broken. The Bible said if the first covenant had been sufficient, then there would not have been a place sought for the second covenant, Paul said. But inasmuch as the first one was broken, it was not sufficient, as under the law, a law of lesser light, that this light was so much more glorious, because that was within the veil, and now the circumcision of Calvary has done away with the shadows of night, and the day star, even the head itself, is here. So then the true producer of life, as to the removing of the veil, then Christ goes ahead to bring life, entering into the sacred place of that of an open door in heaven to where the child itself is. So then Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. As to the moving away of the skins that was placed on the people when God clothed them with skins. As to bringing us out of the generation of vipers, bringing us out of those people that are without, bringing us out of those people that are in the world, and moving away the ugliness of the imperfections which had veiled us and kept us closed off in darkness, that is, ignorance, and in death. In that if you're ignorant, you are in death, because you cannot believe that you don't know. But when we come to light and we come to life, then we find that we have not ignorance, but an understanding. Paul said that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may comprehend with all saints what is the height, the depth, the length, and the width. So we see the beauty of what God has done, still centering around that is to reproduction. God doing that, because it was His way to do that. Whereas in the garden, the love of God, as it was with Mary, overshadowed. There, the love of God overshadowed. And the divine conception of that God was looking forward to, as to the reproduction. And so then Jesus was born into the world, as to the illumination of the man and the woman, as to such love projected. And we see this, that in the day that we're living in, we have had a divine conception. By the love of God, I've conceived within my heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I travail till He then be formed within you. So then it is a travail, because when you conceive of the great Holy Spirit and the life of God is in you, the Christ is within you, then the world mocks you. You have to hide away. You are disfigured as to them. So then you hide away because they mock you. You're not part of them. See, and you're trying to protect the little one. And without the little one, as the Old Testament teaches, there's no inheritance. If the mother had no child, she had no inheritance. You remember the act of harlotry, as it was with Judah and as with the daughter-in-law, because the son had died, the wife had no inheritance, and that there was no children. Then as it was with the son that was to go to her, and the Bible tells the thing that happened that displeased God so, because He would not raise up children unto that woman, because He knew it wouldn't be his seed, it would be of his brother. And God was very angry because of what He did. And then there was another son that was promised unto her. She did not get him. And so then she got upset because she knew she was cut off from an inheritance. And she feigned herself to be a harlot and sat by the way and enticed Judah. And doing that unto the evil. And then before that, she took his ring. She took the signet. She took his staff. And the Bible said as to the time when the little one came, that they were going to stone her to death, a burner, because that was the penalty. You couldn't play the harlot and get by. But at that time, she was secure because she knew that time would come, and she presented the staff and the signet, saying, to whom these belong, then this is the cause. And so then in this, he said, she's more just than I. And she received her inheritance. If you don't have the divine conception of Christ within you, you don't have an inheritance. You might say, I go to church. You might say, I shout and dance. I do all the things others do. But see, that's not travail. It is when the conception comes that travail comes. And then when you're not so pretty to the world, and when you pull out from the world, and this is when you go through all the bumps and the hard knocks, as the mother that brings the little one into the home, this is where all of the problems and the heartaches come in, is leaving off with the world. If you can be out there in the world and be pretty with the world and be part of the world and be a dignitary in the world and have all the things of the world, have all the goodies of the world when it comes to the things of the flesh, then that means you're not in travail. But in the early church, they sold all they had and they gave it unto God. And they did not say anything was theirs. And they went on their way praising God because they were in travail as to bring forth the life of Christ. So then, as I say, we are they that come out of the world. As to the opening of the matric, as to the born again experience and the child caught up to the throne, and they are left behind. And as it is with the church world, then the woman goes into the wilderness, as is shown by the Jews, and for a certain period of time as to her purification, she goes through this purification before she can return to her husband. That is to say, again, the dispute of the body. The body must be purified. The woman had to be sprayed with all kind of deodorants. She had to smell like a rose when she come into the presence of the king. So then we find that in the book of Esther, this was done by the Holy Spirit. She did this by the precious Holy Spirit and won the favor of the king. Can we then today do the same thing and leave off with the things of the world? Right now it's the celebration of Snow White. And we spoke of this as to the Snow White celebration. See, with this thing happening right now, it is the church. The church, the garments of iniquity with the stains of evil are being washed and taken away. And we are putting on our garments that are beautiful. The Bible said, put on your garments. Even put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the raiment tried in the fire. Put ye on your beautiful garments, Zion. That is, put ye on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the world to fulfill the lust or the desire thereof. All right. So then what did God say unto Cain? But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shall rule over him. Now, if thou doest well, would I not accept thee? Let's look at it. If thou doest well, beast, would not accept thee and give thee eternal life? But in that thou sinnest, beast, thou doest not well, then I will not accept your offer. Is that the way it is? You know that couldn't be the way it is. God has never said to a dog, if thou doest good or don't do good, when the dog growls and bites. So, a dog is a dog, whether you give him a biscuit or a bone. And he's a dog. He's expected to stay in the place of a dog, and you're to treat him like a dog. You're not supposed to be hugging and kissing him. Though I know people do it. So, what is this then? It means that just as the Bible said, in Adam all die, not in the beast. All die in Adam because of sin. Sin is the killer. All die in Adam. Can we then say that he came from Adam? What can we say? We say even if he came of Eve, she was Adam's body. Wouldn't that still be in Adam that all die?
So see, again, you don't know where to place that, do you? So you have to look at it like it is. The scripture said, if thou doest well. Come on, folks. That means if Cain's got anybody in his genealogist that can do well, they'll be accepted. And if they sin, they're going to be cut off. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand. That's what God said. I believe in the Word of God, don't you? No matter what people's opinions are, the Bible said, if thou doest well, if any one of them can do well, that's all they've got to do. But if they sin, they're just like anybody else. And to be able to sin, you've got to have what? A knowledge of good and evil. Did Cain there have a knowledge of good and evil? Of course he did. Then was he a beast? Or was he a god? And they shall become as gods. Somebody said, well, the beast knew that. There's no record of it other than Satan within him. Other than Satan within him, there's no record where the beast said, I am as a god. He said, but God doth know when you eat. Satan speaking through him. When you eat, ye shall become as gods, to know good and evil. So, then what can we say? We have to admit that Cain had a knowledge of good, and Cain had a knowledge of evil, and Cain could have done good as well as he could have done evil. But he chose to do evil, and in choosing to do evil, he was smitten. Someone would say, well, I don't believe that, Brother Pye. Then that means all of his descendants could not choose to do good. All that they can do is choose to do evil. And if all that they can do is choose to do evil, then how is it that God said that whosoever will come? How is it that the blood atones for all men? How is it that all men have sinned and come short of the glory? How could they sin if they don't know anything about good? They could not sin. Just like Eve, she had to know something about evil before she could sin. So then you say, but Brother Pike, you reverse it, and now you say they have to know something about good. Sure, they have to know something about good. Where do you get that, Brother Pike? Because the Bible said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Then that means that he had a soul. And that means he had the breath of life. And that means he had a knowledge of good and of evil. And that means he could have done good. Not in the sense that the Bible says, can he that is accustomed to do evil do good? A man that's accustomed to do evil cannot do good. The Bible says that he cannot, because if he can, then the leopard can change his spots and the Ethiopian can change his skin. And the Bible said, you cannot make straight that which is crooked, neither can you make crooked that which is straight. But that is again as a sovereignty by choice. For God said, let whosoever will. All men have sinned. In Adam all die. All men have sinned. They choose to do good or evil. Somebody said, well, he couldn't do nothing but kill his brother because he was a devil. Well, why didn't he kill his brother sooner? There no doubt was a number of days he didn't kill his brother. He had power not to kill his brother, and he didn't kill his brother. And why didn't he continue on to kill afterwards? There's no record where he killed anybody else. See, there's only one way to look at it, and that is God is a just God, a good God. God is a God that has granted salvation to whosoever. It shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It didn't say no Cain's seed as the seed of serpent or Adam's seed as the son of God. It didn't say anything about it. And I'm going to say this in closing. There's just a lot of things I'd like to say tonight. But in that I kept you quite a long time this morning, I just want to say this in closing. I said it would make the blood of Jesus of none effect if it was according to the way that the people, some people say that it is. And let's look at it like it is. So then, Adam, though he was a son of God, he fell from that image of sonship.
and in him all die, and to die they have to sin. So then in Adam all die. It's obvious that that is the tree of knowledge and of good and evil. The first man Adam, as unto the law, as unto Moses. But the prophet likened to, which is the second man Adam, it is obvious that that is the tree of life. For as the law has said as to the first man Adam, because of the curse, being under the law, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the law to do all things that are commanded therein. So then in the law, as to a knowledge of good and evil, Paul said, I was alive until that knowledge of good and evil come by the law. Sin revived and I died. The knowledge of evil came, he said, unbelief. But look at Jesus, the words of life. My words are spirit, and they are life. I am a spiritual being within a bodily image as to your benefit. But I am a spiritual tree, a green tree. And if they do this in a green tree, what will they do to one that doesn't have any life in it? As to a dead tree. For you're in Adam. And in Adam all die. I'm not of the earth. I'm from heaven. I'm a green tree. I'm alive. I'm the tree of life. For what I speak is words of life. It is spirit. It is life. So it was a spiritual tree. The thing that took the first man Adam as to the blood life of the red dragon unto death. And the next was an angelic being as to the image of which Adam was made in. That the Holy Spirit took as a new blood life. And live within it as the Christ seed to give forth life. And as I said in the book of Revelation, you don't find the tree of knowledge anymore. But you still find the tree of life on either side of the river. So we can think of it any way we want to, but I prefer to think on it according to the Holy Scriptures. Somebody asked the question to some people as to the serpent seed, if Cain was. We know for sure that a person that's wretched and evil is the seed of the serpent. Not by natural birth, but by the mind of evil. For to be carnally minded is death. To have the love of the world in you is not to have the love of the Father there. Somebody says, how? How was it that the seed of the serpent got over the flood? How was it? And it was suggested that it was through the woman. Which could be. But the time that they were on the flood prevents the fact of such a thing as to a natural happening or a natural affair. Then how did the seed of the serpent get over the flood? Because all have sinned. Old brother Noah was just like all the rest. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And old brother Noah is just as guilty as anybody else. Brother Noah didn't get over the flood because he was righteous of his own doings. For the Bible said there's none good, no, not Noah. But he did find favor in the sight of God. Because he sought righteousness and he followed after virtue and purity, as to realize that he was imperfect, calling upon the name of the Lord, therefore he became perfect. As it was said of Job, Job was a perfect man. Somebody would say, then Job did not sin. Why then did Job say, I have sinned? I have sinned. If he then sinned, how was he then perfect? By the foreknowledge of God as to the blood of the Lamb as given to us in Christ before the world ever was. God heard before we ever were born into the world to call. So then is righteousness of God or is it of man? Why does the Bible use the terms Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated? Before the children were yet born into the world, having done no good or evil, so that it might stand of him that calleth and not by works, it was said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. By his foreknowledge, God saw the attitude, the way of life.
And that is why it is a predestinated thing as to why one, it won't do no good to call on God. Because when they call on God, they cannot call on God out of a good heart. For the Bible said, can sweet water and bitter water come forth from the same fountain? Can they that are accustomed to do evil, can they then do good? Can a man with an evil heart bring anything good out of his heart? Isn't it out of a good heart that a man brings forth his good treasure? So then it is all because of predestination. God foreseeing their life before it's ever displayed in this world and predestinating them accordingly so their doom is sealed as to bad, or they are sealed as unto good. And we are God's workmanship in Christ, which means that God, whatever He wanted me to be, He made Christ to be that and made His faith to be that without wavering, and hath thus imputed His faith unto me without any works. Righteousness hath been imputed unto me. So God hath cleansed my heart by faith, hath made me a son of God, He hath put His Spirit within me. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. The righteousness of the law is then fulfilled by the Christ that is within me, who fulfilled it in my behalf, gave up His body, laid His body away, and made it sin, and said, George, I'll move into your heart now. I have no body. And if you'll let me move into your heart, I am righteous. I am the righteousness of God. Thus royal blood will be produced from my thoughts, my mind, my life, my spirit, and your genetics will become bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I will move into your body according to the measure that you will allow me to come in. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, let's go on to a full reward, Paul said. I will come in and tabernacle within you. I stand at the heart's door and knock. If you'll open the door, I'll come in and sup with you. So then I'll tabernacle with you. It'll be a supping time of that supper, that marriage supper. I will come in and I will sup with you because my body is gone. It's gone. It's a blood-dipped vesture sitting yonder at the right hand of the Father as an atonement of produces my countenance marred more than any man so that the Father will never be upset with you again. And now you can be the beautiful body, the membership of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll let me live on the inside of you. And that's the way it is, folks. It is a spiritual thing, for God is a spirit. Lucifer is a spirit. That was a tree of knowledge. That was a tree of life. It hath nothing to do with the flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing. The flesh is just some cells that's been constituted by the divine word of God out of the dust. From the dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return. And no matter what you do in life, all of you go the same way. The rich and the poor, the kings and the pauper, all go back to the dust because of the great sin. And we could go on and go on and really bring out some things concerning this, but these things we bring out in kind of a sporadic way to where you can have enough to thrive off of or to consider as God leads you into the wonderful knowledge of the treasures of the transformating of the mind of Almighty God into the heavenly places. Sitting together in the heavenly places. Let's sing a little chorus together.
At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy. Sing it again. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. All
there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross. Sing it with me again. The altars are open. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Can you sing that song, I Love Him? I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. You love Jesus? Let's sing this little chorus. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For He is the lily of the valley, and He's that bright and morning star. And He is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For He is the lily of your valley, and He's your bright morning star. And He is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. My bright and morning star, and He is the fairest of 10,000. Ought to know. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bride. Morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. Now be ready when the bride brings. Sing it with me now.
Brother Jimmy was telling me that over in his area,
said that
Brother Webster's daughter was listening at one of our tapes, and she heard us singing, "I'll Be Ready When the Bridegroom Comes," and she fell under conviction and went to her mother and daddy and said, "I am going to wear the long dresses." And the mother said, "You're going to wear the long dresses?" She said, "I am going to wear the long dresses." Let's sing that again, can you? "I'll be ready." "I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Oh, be it morning, noon, or night. Gonna be robed in spotless white. And I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes." Sing it again. "I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Or be it morning, noon, or night. Gonna be robed in spotless white. And I'll be ready. One more time. Lift your hands up with me. "I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes." Are you ready? "Be it morning, noon, or night. Gonna be robed in spotless white." Sing it one more time with me. Are you really ready? "We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Gonna be ready when the bridegroom comes. Oh, be it morning, noon, or night. Gonna be robed in spotless white. We'll be ready." Lift your hands up and praise the Lord, can you? Can you say hallelujah? Let's give the Lord a hand, can you? Let's sing that again, just one more time anyway. "I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes." He's coming. "I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Or be it morning, noon, or night. Gonna be robed in spotless white. And I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes." Let's close our eyes together. I trust that you are ready. I hope that you're ready. I'm going to ask Brother Steve to come up. Brother Steve Douglas to come up if he will. And while he comes to pray, I want you to think this over. The young lady apparently got to thinking the way that you sing, "I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes." She apparently got to thinking that maybe she wouldn't be ready. And the way that you sing, you sound like you would. So she decided that maybe she needed the long dresses to help her be ready. Can you give the Lord another hand? Hallelujah.